Absolutely beautiful. Well, many of you know it's been a difficult week around here. One of our great men, precious man of God, the Lord took Andy Barringer home with him, and we all know that Andy's doing a lot better than we are. And Andy was just a tremendous Christ-like, generous, kind man. And so our temporal loss is heaven's great gain. And I just want to pass along a word as I've been talking to Amanda and Colton, and as I've spoken with his parents, Andy's parents, Jim and Peggy, regularly. And they said, please, would you pass along to the congregation, our family there, how much they have meant to us. They have loved us and prayed for us and hugged us and been there for us in just an unbelievable way. And we do so love our family at Richland Creek. And so let me pass that along to you. And also, I see some folks straggling in a little bit late today, and that's all right. I'm not speaking of those who just are walking in the door now, Tammy. Don't get all alarmed out there. I'm gonna tell you an embarrassing story from me. Okay, this is when Emily and I had just gotten married, and it was our first daylight savings time, and I was actually gonna go visit my parents a Sunday up in Richmond, and we forgot to set our clocks back, and so we thought we'd get there, drive up there, be there for the 11 o'clock service. Little didn't we know that we were arriving at 5 to 12. And so we walk in and we're greeted, and somebody greeted us at the door and kind of looked at us like, you want to go in now? And we're like, yeah, we're ready to go on in now. And so we walked in and people were standing and singing. We thought it was the standing and singing. Well, they got started a little bit early. Little did we know they were singing to dismiss. And so we come on in and we scoot into the middle aisle with my folks there. And parents kind of looking at us, and we're like, okay. And right after that song, they pray and dismiss. And we're like, then all of a sudden, guess what we figured out? The light bulbs go off, and we realize we did not set our clocks the right direction or didn't move them at all. And so inevitably, I've noticed since then folks coming in at the end of the service or halfway through just with a bewildered look on their face. Y'all all do me a favor. When you see someone coming in halfway through the service to the end of the service, you just remember Pastor David did the exact same thing, and don't give him a hard time about that. All right? Praise the Lord for how the Lord uses us in spite of ourselves, right? And having said that, let us consider the book of Revelation today as we continue our study in this very dramatic and very compelling book of prophecy. And today we find ourselves in chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. Now, if someone were to ask you to describe God, you might respond by saying that God is loving, and you might speak of his grace and his mercy, that God is forgiving and that God is patient. And Jesus, you remember, he is humble, he is gentle, and he is meek. And while each one of these descriptions is accurate and can easily be supported in Scripture, to leave out a description or to leave a description simply at this would actually be insufficient and would not give you an accurate and full portrayal of God. In fact, we must be careful to present God as he presents himself in Scripture. This must include the fact that God is holy, that God is just, that God does love the sinner, but he hates sin, and that God is pure and righteous, and that he is a God who will judge. Now, we make no apologies. We are just faithful to uphold how he has revealed himself. And so we are compelled to tell people, to tell others the truth, not just of the one side of God. He is not just, as some have portrayed him, as a benevolent, kind grandfather that just says, oh, it's okay. But in fact, we have to portray him as he portrays himself, as a holy God who will judge. In fact, one of the central themes in all of Scripture, the Old and the New Testament, is that God's judgment on sin and wickedness and rebellion at the end of the age is a determined reality. You must understand that he's been saying this all along, even from the prophets 2,800 years ago. God's wrath is coming on all ungodliness. And we see today, as the sixth of seven seals is open, that as this sixth seal is opened, it initiates cosmic destruction. And today I want you to notice in these six verses, as the cosmic destruction is released, I want you to see the sixfold judgment of God on the earth and in the cosmos, as well as in the last three verses, the response of humanity to the opening of the sixth seal and the judgment on the cosmic universe. Now, John begins by sharing with us what he sees. And you need to know that these events are actual events that will take place in the future, at the end of the age, that final 7 years. And John begins in verse 12 and he says, I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and you remember that it is Jesus who is opening the seals, he received a seven-sealed scroll, which was the title deed to the universe. And it describes not necessarily what he's going to inherit, but how he is going to go about inheriting that. And it's really the unfolding of the book of Revelation, how he is going to judge and vindicate his righteousness. Now, it's very important for us as believers, as we're reading this very difficult news, to understand that God knows what he's doing, and he is vindicating his name. He is vindicating righteousness. And if you've watched the news and read the newspapers, you along with me have cried out, how long, O God? We see the atrocities of humanity with death and murder and rape and all the atrocities of mankind and the devastating impact of sin. And we look forward to the day where God asserts himself and makes all things new, and he puts down all wickedness and rebellion. And we pray that in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God is answering that prayer, and he is asserting himself, and these seven seals are being opened, which represent God's judgment, which is Revelation 6 through Revelation 19, which culminates with the literal and visible return of the Lord Jesus at the end of that seven-year period, the end of the age. And so John writing says, I looked, and Jesus opened, he, the Lamb. Jesus is initiating this judgment. It's not just something that mankind is doing and things spinning out of control. It's not spinning out of control. It is the direct, controlled wrath of God being poured out upon the earth. I looked, and he, Jesus, opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Now, this is the first of six forms of cosmic destruction that we're going to see poured out from God. He says, a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Now, let me speak to you about this earthquake. There have been many earthquakes, but the earthquake in view here is not simply an earthquake in a local setting, such as Alaska or California, that we would watch on the news and hear about. The judgments here are worldwide in their scope. All of the earth will shake. The Greek word for earthquake here is seismos. And you recognize that word, seismology, or a seismograph, which registers the strength of an earthquake. And this will be unprecedented in the power and its ability. It is God shaking the earth that will set off all kinds of disruptions and perhaps volcanic activity and ash and other spiraling effects that will transpire after this. There will be a great earthquake. Now, when earthquakes are mentioned in Scripture, they do not refer to symbolic earthquakes. Some have tried to interpret this and say, what this earthquake is just the shaking of the nations in the sense that there will be economic and political upheaval. Folks, as best you can, you read the Bible literally. Now, we know when to use discernment, and I've talked to you about this. When Jesus says, I am the door, we know he's not speaking of the fact that he is made out of wood with hinges and a doorknob. We understand when to use discernment. But we are careful not to allegorize or to dismiss all of this simply as myth or story. He is describing actual events in other places where earthquakes are mentioned. They are literal earthquakes, and this will be a great earthquake that shakes the world. And somehow it seems to lead to other problems and duress that comes upon the world. But let me share with you. In the Old Testament, passages that were speaking of this day of judgment, the earthquakes that would come, and not just the Old Testament, but also in the New. You remember in Matthew chapter 24 when the Lord was talking about wars and rumors of war and pestilences and famines, and he says, and earthquakes. In Matthew 24, Jesus clearly speaks about the earthquakes that are going to come about during this tribulation period. And in Isaiah chapter 13, in verses 9 and 10, we read this. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. And as we read on, we see this becoming a reality. Read with me in verse 12. Behold, there was a great earthquake, number one. And secondly, the sun became black. Perhaps all of the ash that is in the sky. We don't know exactly what's going to cause it, but the sun will not give its light. It will go black. And the moon, thirdly, the moon shall become, it became like blood. It didn't say it was blood, but there it is, this red. So I want you to picture God shaking the earth and all of the tragedy and all of the tidal waves and volcanic activity. And then the sun doesn't give its light. It's black. And the only thing we see in the sky other than the stars falling is this blood red moon up in the sky. The moon became like blood. And then it says in verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. The word star there is estar, where we get our word asteroid. It really refers to any luminary body other than the sun and the moon. Now, it says here that the stars of heaven fell to the earth. Now, if you know anything about stars, they are tremendous in size, thousands, if not millions of times bigger than the Earth. And it's not speaking of those stars coming in and impacting, but probably asteroids and meteors that will pelt the Earth, hitting the ground and shaking and causing destruction, hitting the oceans and causing tidal waves and massive disruption and destruction. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig drops its late figs when shaken by a mighty wind. Now, you can imagine that if you've seen a fruit tree when the fruit is ripe, you can go up to it. Have you ever grabbed a tree and you just walked up to it and you just shake it as much as you can and all the fruit will come flying down? Or perhaps in the late fall when there is a rainstorm or heavy wind and you can just see the leaves coming down very heavily. And that's a picture of the stars or the meteors and the asteroids that will be falling to the earth at this time. Now, it's always interesting to try to imagine what this looks like. But the truth of the matter is, as much as we try to describe the earthquake and the sun and the moon and the stars falling to the earth, there is no precision other than what is revealed here. I enjoyed this past week reading commentaries, and they would go into the continental divide and how the earth lays on the different plates underground and how this is what's going to happen. And the reality is we don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but we know that God is going to bring these events to pass. And so he goes on to say in verse 14, and not only will there be a great earthquake, and not only will the sun not give its light and become black, and the moon become like blood, and the stars of heaven fall to the earth. Verse 14, the fifth cosmic disruption and distraction and response to the opening of the sixth seal is the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. And this is what the prophet Isaiah spoke about in Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 4. He says, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine. Now, this is tough to imagine, because when it says that the sky receded, that is literally meaning it is split apart. And I don't know if you've ever taken one of those window shades that roll up like a scroll and you push it down, and then when you let it go, it just goes quickly up and it wraps around and you're like, whoa, it's just shaking, but it rolls up fast like a scroll and it splits apart. I can't even begin to imagine the devastation and what this would look like. But the Lord says here, the sky is going to recede or to split open as a scroll when it is rolled up. And then the sixth cosmic response to the opening of the sixth seal. And it says, and every mountain and every island was moved out of its place. By the time all of the devastation has occurred with the great earthquake and the asteroids, and the meteors hitting the earth and the tidal waves and the volcanic activity, the cosmic destruction will be awesome and it will be worldwide and it will cause the mountains to tremble and to be moved out of their place and islands to literally disappear and to be moved out of their place as well. Folks, this will be a great time of devastation. Now, I want you to notice, as we look at these final three verses, I want you to notice the human response to this. And this is extremely difficult to read, because we see humanity that is on the earth at this time. They don't respond in faith, but they respond in fear. And rather than turning to God in repentance, they turn by running. There's no repentance, there's running away from God. Notice what it says in verse 15. It says, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the commanders and the mighty men, every slave and every free man. What he's describing is humanity in a universal scope. No one is excluded from this judgment. It doesn't matter whether you're a political leader, whether you're a king, whether you have great power, whether you have great wealth, whether you're free or you're slave, whether you're the common man or whether you're the elite, everybody is involved and included in this worldwide judgment. And it says that all of these, they hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And for us today, we are in awe, thinking, why wouldn't they repent? Why wouldn't they turn to God? But judgment does not always lead to repentance. In fact, we see many times in Scripture that God's judgment brings about the hardening of somebody's heart. They become more rebellious and more defiant, that God is taking something that belongs to them, their sense of entitlement, And so they become defiant and they shake their fist at God. And we'll see when we get to Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20 and Revelation 16 verses 9 and verse 11. It says that when God brings about all of these forms of judgment, and folks, they will get worse. It says that they refused to repent and turn to God. And we're sitting here and all going, the God who loves you, who died for you, is trying to get your attention. And you're running rather than repenting. And you're fearing rather than turning to faith in God. And it says that they went and hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. Can you imagine that? Now we think of the world leaders and these who are powerful men and kings and those who are wealthy, of having great dignity, and they can avoid all of this, but nobody avoids this. You can run, but you can't hide. You can look at Psalm 139 where it says, where can I go? Where can I run that you're not there? And so we also see in Zephaniah chapter 1 verses 14 and 15 that says, the great day of the Lord is near and hastens quickly. There the mighty men shall cry out. And that day is a day of wrath, of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. God's day of wrath has come. And those who are great now hide themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And verse 16, not only are they hiding, but I also want you to notice how they cry out. In verse 16 it says, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us. It's as if they want to die, and I believe that's exactly what they want to do. They just want to die. They don't want to face the judgment of God. And folks, they are not explaining this away at that time. This is not global warming gone bad. This is not things will get better. They understand that this is God's judgment. Notice how they cry out. It says, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. And that was a picture of God the Father in chapter 4. And from the wrath of the Lamb of God that was portrayed, Jesus Christ, in Revelation chapter 5. And so they understand that this devastation is at the very hands, the very judgment of God. And so they cry out, hide us. Now, Donald Gray Barnhouse said in his commentary on Revelation, he says, this is the greatest prayer meeting the world has ever known, because so many people will be hiding and crying out. He says, unfortunately, they're not praying or they're not crying out to God. They're crying to the mountains and to the rocks to hide them. But we know that the rocks and the mountains can never deliver somebody. Amen? It is only God who can deliver. Only God can save. And they're not crying out to him. We know that the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And many of you in this room, including myself, have cried out to God and called on the name of the Lord, believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, having trusted him as Savior, and we are saved. And so as believers, we read this passage going, why don't you turn to the one who can save you? The rocks and the mountains cannot. For we understand as believers that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have discovered and know this to be true. And we know that he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. And so it is difficult to read these passages, and yet we understand that these are realities. They cry to the mountains, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. They understand. And from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, that's actually an oxymoron, isn't it? Because you think of the Lamb and you think of a gentle creature. You think of a kind and harmless creature, the Lamb. The last thing you would expect to hear at the end of this sentence is Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. And yet it is a very picturesque reminder of the gentle, meek, and humble spirit of the Lord Jesus. And we remember in John 1:29 where John the Baptist saw Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the answer to mankind's greatest need. He's the one who can take away your biggest problem, your sin problem, and restore you to a right relationship with God." And when we picture the Lamb here, as we saw in Revelation 5, it's an ever-present reminder that Jesus died for our sin, that he willingly gave his life because he loved you. And so each one of you here today, I want you to know that, that God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And God proved, God demonstrated his love for you. Don't sit here today and go, "I don't like this God of wrath. I don't like this God who judges." He's a righteous and holy God, but don't dismiss this fact. Don't miss this, that God proved his love and demonstrated his love for you in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And how we need to understand how he loves us. Don't miss his holiness. Don't miss this picture of the Lamb who is humble, gentle, and meek, who was sacrificed, willingly gave his life because he loved you. But yet there is coming a time where he will vindicate his name, and now they are at the hands suffering from the wrath of the Lamb. It says in verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath has come." That which the prophets have prophesied for over 2,800 years. That day that God and the scripture, the prophets have been warning us about, saying repent, saying God's wrath is coming against all ungodliness and wickedness. That day that is still future for us today. That day that we warn, beloved, we warn friends and family and co-workers that we are warning them about the reality of this day. From John's vantage point, he says, "For the great day of wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" And that's exactly what is articulated in Joel chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. "The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" And I ask you that question today: who is able to endure this great day of wrath? And the only answer is those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." He is the escape. Perhaps you remember that God judged the world once before with universal judgment, worldwide judgment, the time of Noah. And you know the story of Noah and Noah's ark. And God had Noah stand in his driveway and herald a message of salvation, that whoever would come on the ark through the one door on the ark would be saved and be delivered, and all who were in the ark were saved from the worldwide judgment of the flood. God provided a vessel of salvation. And now in these last days, that vessel of salvation is Christ. And he says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the same heavens and the same earth that were once flooded are now reserved for fire and for judgment. And that escape is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we all, along with the prophets and along with Jesus, herald this message of love, God's love for mankind. But also we herald a message of urgency that God's wrath is coming. For the great day of his wrath will come, and only those who are in Christ Jesus are able to stand. Now, in closing of this, let me give you three so what's. You know what the so what is, right? At the end of the sermon, you go, "Hey, okay, I understand God's going to bring cosmic destruction, and those who are without Christ, whether they're rich, great, or poor, doesn't matter. They're all going to hide in the caves and ask for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them. So what? What does that have to do with me? Let me give you three so what's at the end of this message today. If you will turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, that's just a little bit over to the left, just a few pages over to the left, a couple of books over to the left, and Hebrews chapter 10. Now, you've heard this passage before, but I want you to hear it in this light of that day of God's wrath and judgment coming. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse, I'll pick it up in verse 24, and he's reminding the believers some practical instruction. He'd said in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. In verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love. Are you stirring up love, or are you stirring up dissension in these last days? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And then in verse 25, he says, and let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. He's speaking of corporate worship when the local church gathers together as the body of believers. And he says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting and challenging and encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ's coming, the day of end times is closer now than ever before. And he's saying it in that context. So much the more I want you to encourage one another and to challenge one another in these areas of life. And so for the first so what, it involves corporate worship. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and so much more as we see that day approaching. Secondly, with these determined realities in front of us, we should have a sense of urgency to warn others in the same way that Noah cried out. Now, the response of others is up to them. We cannot make them come and place their faith in Christ, but we can do our part in sharing this good news message. Folks, we have the cure, we have the good news message, but we also have a message of warning that we need to share with others. And let us be urgent more now than ever before that no one is promised tomorrow, and that the Lord's return is imminent. These days are approaching. The night is almost over and the day is almost here, the Bible says, when these realities will be in front of us. And so not only gathering together corporately, encouraging one another, secondly, having a sense of urgency in our witness, but turn one more time back toward the right to 2 Peter, 2 Peter in chapter 3, where in light of the Lord's coming and in light of the Lord's judgment, he gives us some very practical advice. Now, there will be judgment on the end of the 7 years, the final 7 years of the end of this age, and then finally, once again, at the end of the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. And that is the context of this. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. All right, that's a statement of fact. So how does he want you to respond to that? Here's the so what in verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In holy conduct, in other words, in obedience to God's word, in holy conduct, in godliness, looking for the hastening and the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, God's people as believers, according to what? According to his promise. According to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. Don't be lazy. Don't be distracted. Don't be confused. But be diligent to be found in Him. Folks, focus. Take dead aim on the rest of your life, making every moment of your race, your life on this side of eternity count, because everything you do, every choice you make, how you spend your time, how you spend your money, it all counts. And that's what he's saying. In light of this, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And so three so what's as we see the day approaching. Gathering together for corporate worship. Having a sense of urgency in our witness and in holy conduct and godliness. Being diligent to live a vibrant faith. Folks, these are difficult teachings to be sure. But we do not apologize for the Word of God. Amen? And these are certain realities. Let them impact your living for the Lord, your serving the Lord, your worship, and all you do, let it permeate who you are. And let us be about His business in these last days. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these words of Scripture that we know are true and how they have practical meaning for us in our daily lives. And Father, while it is a very difficult reality to see your judgment unfold, yet we know that you are vindicating your righteousness, that you are putting down all evil and all who are opposed to your word and your will. And Father, our heart is for them, for it is only by grace that we are saved, and that not of ourselves. Father, we pray that you would cause us to not shrink back and not be lazy about the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but all the more as we see the day approaching. Help us to be urgent in our witness. Help us to be holy in our conduct and godliness, and diligent to live out our faith in these last days. God, bless these words to our hearts that we might have right understanding. And Lord, as we see your holiness and your judgment come, help us, O God, not to be defiant, not to be rebellious, but Lord, to trust you and your plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Bless this time of invitation. Amen.